Welcome. Nice to see you. If you're a guest, you're very, very welcome. We're going to continue in our thoughts about a beautiful rhythm of life. How when we decide to follow Jesus, it changes the way we live. And there's a beautiful rhythm of life that he gives us. And we've been looking at this over the last few weeks. So let me just read the scripture first, and then I'll recap on where we've got to. If you want to find 1 Timothy chapter 6. There's some Bibles in the pew, so I'm using a different translation from that one. And the words will be on the screen. But if you've got a personal digital assistant, I think they call them, or a phone or a tablet, 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting at verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men and women into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. And in this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. We'll come back to that a little bit later. So we've been looking at, because I think that helps us with a particular rhythm of life. Over the last few weeks, so Kate, 3 weeks ago, talked about how she felt it was wrong to be dissatisfied, and then she realized that that's okay. Being dissatisfied is okay, and it pushes you on to something better. And 2 weeks ago, James was talking about how his false narrative, the lies that he was believing, was that he had to earn, he had to perform well to be part of the family. And we talked, and he looked at 1 Corinthians 12, and he talked about how we belong together. And then last week, Ben was talking about how his false narrative, the thing that takes him off track, is that he thinks he's failed before he started. And he talked about how following Jesus has given new purpose for life, and a new narrative to listen to, and a beautiful rhythm of life. Today I want to the thing I want to leave with you is generosity. Generosity is the antidote for all sorts of false narratives about money. One of the false narratives is that rich is good, poor is bad. That's one of the false narratives. There's another narrative which goes, rich is bad, poor is good. That's also a false narrative. So we pray, and then I want to think around this a little bit. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your presence here. Thank you for your presence here in worship. And we believe that when your Holy Spirit is here, you change us, you transform us. I pray that through the dwelling on the scripture this morning as well, you may speak to us through your Holy Spirit and change us and transform us. We thank you for the generosity you've shown to us, and we pray that we may learn to be generous. Amen. See, our culture thinks that rich is good some of the time. So we'll happily pay a young man to £300,000 a week to kick a football around. That's Wayne Rooney's new contract. And that's deemed as good, okay, let's do that. The shareholders agree with it. The government preaches the gospel of the GDP, the gross domestic product. Must get bigger, must get better. We must return to what we'd had before. The clothes we wear, the cars we drive, the houses we live in, the jobs we do, they all shout, rich is good, poor is bad. Except when there's somebody richer than me. And then rich becomes bad. And poor is good. Bad used to be the fat cats, you know, the directors with their spectacular share option schemes. Bad is now the bankers with their bonuses, isn't it? Rich is bad when someone's got more than I have. It gets very complicated, and we could spend some time in that, which won't particularly benefit us. So let me just give you one example of how complicated this is. And this isn't to be critical of the person involved, it's just to show. Bob Crow is the leader of the RMT, which is a transport union. He's a left-wing socialist. He lives in a council house, and his job is fighting for the rights of the workers. When asked what he defined as rich, he says rich is anything over £100,000 earnings per annum. So I'm not sure where your definition of a rich income would be. £100,000 seems like quite a lot of money. The complication is that he earns £145,000 a year. I'm not criticizing that, but it just rather complicates the, is it good or is it bad? He's just come back from a world cruise which cost him £10,000, whilst his workers were about to go on strike in the London Underground, where they wouldn't earn any money. It's an incongruous, isn't it? How do we think about that? Is that good or bad? Is it good to earn lots of money? Is it okay to pay Wayne Rooney twice as much as Bob Crow earns in a year? We pay that to Wayne Rooney in a week, and we don't get so het up about it. And yet we won't allow the asylum seekers and immigrants to take any benefits. Poor is bad. What happens if somebody starts poor and gets rich over time? So they start down here as Bob Crow, probably. I think he started as a working class lad with very little money, and he ends up earning quite a lot. So at what point did he go from being poor, good, to rich, bad? Or if you've got somebody who's got a lot of money and decides to give it all away, how far down do they have to go before they become good, if they started off bad? If we believe either of those two stories, rich is good, poor is bad, or rich is bad, poor is good, we're listening to a false narrative. Neither are true. Let me just illustrate this a bit more. Let's say, see if you can guess what the narrative is here, okay? So I'm wandering along, and I'm wearing my nice jacket. I have a jacket which people seem to like. I'm not wearing it today, but I do wear it. Some of you will have seen it. And people often say, oh, that's a nice jacket. What's my response? My response is, I got it on eBay for £9. Okay, because poor is good. I mean, the jacket's worth 250 quid, and I could have bought it down at Slater's. Would I have been quite so forthcoming in where I got it from? Because poor is bad. That's the narrative I'm working out of when I say that. But one of you comes forward at the end, you run your own business, and you come forward at the end and ask for prayer. And I pray for you, and I say, God bless Bertie's business. Make him profitable. Help him to make money and to employ people and to do good. All of a sudden, rich has become good. Different narrative. Or I'm looking across the congregation at somebody who's richer than me, and therefore rich, because I'm not. And I'm thinking, how can they possibly justify sending their children to private school? Oh, rich has gone bad again. Poor is good. Do you see what I mean? Or I know some of you who are on a very decent salary and earn a lot of money, but you keep very quiet about it. Why? Rich is bad, poor is good. Or let's say we welcome a new family. They come down this aisle. They are well presented, scrubbed and clean, hair washed that morning, children in matching outfits, very presentable. We welcome them. And down this corridor comes a gentleman who hasn't seen a bath in weeks and who's already drunk 2 pints of lager. Who's good? Who's bad? Rich, poor? Does it matter? It's hard to think straight, isn't it? When people are introduced to Jesus, they're introduced to a whole new rhythm, a whole new way of thinking about money and wealth and what's good and bad in those areas. Jesus taught a radical message of generosity. He said it was You're happier if you give than if you receive, he said. No one ever said that before. And in his own life, he demonstrated extreme generosity. Philippians 2 says this, Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Jesus, the Son of God, went from ultimate wealth and honor and glory and power and authority beyond compare and gave it up voluntarily to take on humanity and poor humanity at that. And he gave up life itself. Ultimate generosity. That's our example. Why? So that we may be rescued and have eternal life. He gave up that high place and gave up everything to be poor. And then God raised him back to the high place. Jesus said, blessed are the poor, for they shall inherit the earth. The poor end up being rich because he's blessed them. Do they then not get blessed until they're poor again? Poor and rich are not the point. That narrative is false. Poor, both being poor and being wealthy have their place. But the issue is that the amount is not important. It's not about the amount. It's about our attitude of heart. Let's now look at 1 Timothy, and that will help us understand this a bit more. If you want to find that place again, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 6 and 8, godliness with contentment is great gain. And then it says, if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Religion is not a way to get rich. The gospel is not a route to prosperity. Hear me. Gain or profit in life is experienced and is through contentment, not through wealth. And contentment comes because of our relationship with Jesus. Look at verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, we can take nothing out of it. In those few verses, Paul puts us in a completely different cosmic dimension. All of a sudden, we take our eyes off this, what's around us, and we realize that there was something before and there's something after. And our attitude to money now impacts the forever. It started with skin and bones and it ends with skin and bones. You too sang, you've got to leave it all behind. There are no pockets and no shroud. It's a mistake to put all your energies into this short period without thinking about the long haul, the long term. Let's look at verse 9 and 10. People who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. It's all about the heart. Notice those verbs. If we want to get rich, if our hearts are aching for wealth, if our love is for money, we're walking off the path and into a trap, into quicksand. Jesus said you can't love God and money. The two displace each other in our hearts. We have a king on our hearts wearing the crown, and it's either God or it's money. We can't have both. They displace each other. And if your decision-making is dominated money, if your thoughts are preoccupied by money, then God does not have his rightful place in the throne of your heart. And if that's the case, that means that the Holy Spirit will find it difficult to whisper wisdom in your ear. And that means that we end up wandering from the path and putting our feet in a man trap. So those verses seem to imply that rich is bad and poor is good, don't they? So what am I meant to say to the rich? And we're basically rich in this congregation. incredibly rich compared on a global scale. So do I say, give it all away, get poor, downsize your house, sell your car, live poor? Do I say that? No, I don't. Let's look at verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world, which is us, not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. If you're rich, listen to these warnings about where you put your hope and your identity. One, don't let wealth make you arrogant. If you've been blessed with Bob Crow's income and a shiny motor car and a nice house and a good kitchen, fantastic. Enjoy it. Wonderful. But don't let it make you proud of yourself. God loves you and Jesus died for you, but he also loves and he died for the person on the street. Having a lot of stuff doesn't make you a better person, doesn't make you a worse person. It just means that you're a guy with a lot of stuff. So first of all, don't let it make you arrogant. And secondly, don't put your hope in your pension plan or your ISAs. Don't put your hope in your business or your earning potential. Moth and rust and the next banking crisis can take away your financial security. Anyway, all your wealth today doesn't do anything for eternity. It all goes. So put your hope in Jesus, in a Savior who will look after your eternity. Verse 18. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. This is what's expected of a wealthy person, is to do good things and to be generous. This is interesting because the rich, which is us, most of us, may be able to be generous with our money, but often we're super busy. Many of you are super busy and struggle to be generous with practical help and your time. And that's a tension, isn't it? But if you're rich, it also means you've got resources, influence, networks. You know how to work the system. Those of you who are parents, you will know how to get your children into the school you want to get them into. Those of you out buying cars, you'll know how to negotiate a good interest rate deal on the car loan or beat the salesman down. Advantages that the rich have, which the poor have less of. So you can use your gifts, your influence, your resources, your time, if you've got it, your network, to do good things. That's what Paul's asking you to do. So here's the thing. Those first few verses sort of implied that rich is bad, poor is good. But here he's saying rich is good. He certainly isn't saying rich isn't bad. There's no instruction here for the rich to give up their wealth. There's nothing in the Bible that says be poor. The instruction is how to use what God has given you. There's a beautiful rhythm here. And there's an eternal perspective to it. The way you handle your money, look at verse 19. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. The real impact on how you handle your money now is not today, it's then. It's in eternity. How can you impact eternity? You can't open a bank account for eternity. They don't offer that service. They may offer many other things, but not that. There's no call center in heaven. How do you invest in eternity? It's through generosity. It's through doing good and sharing. That, as you give to others, that places a deposit in eternity. Nothing else counts. And that's the beautiful rhythm that God gives us for handling wealth and money, generosity. What would happen if I asked you, I won't and I don't want you to respond, but if I said to you, are you a generous person? If I hung around you and talked to your friends and I said, you know, is Bertie a generous person? I wonder what they'd say. Are you a generous person? Are you like Jesus in that? Are you a giver or are you a taker? Let me tell you something about donuts. Have you at Peter King's Cross, there's a new concourse in King's Cross, which I really like. It's a great big vaulted ceiling, and then the balcony with some nice cafes and restaurants where you can wait for your train. So a guy goes up there, and he's got his bag and his coat, and he's got time to kill, so he buys himself a coffee and a bag of donuts, and he goes, turns around to look for a place to sit on this balcony, and it's always busy, and he eventually finds a table with one other guy on it. All the rest are full. So he goes and sits down opposite the guy, and he puts his bag down, and he puts his coat over the back of the chair and dumps his stuff, and he sits down, takes a sip of his coffee, and he opens a bag of donuts on the table. He opens it up, and he takes out a donut and eats it. And out of the corner of his eye, he notices that the other guy leans over, and he leans into the bag and takes out a donut and eats it. And he thinks to himself, what's going on? What's the world coming to? Someone's helped themselves to my donuts without so much as asking. I am sitting with a donut thief, he thinks. A bit more coffee. Takes the bag, takes another donut out, puts it down near to him, at his side of the table, by his cup of coffee. Eats his donut. Out of the corner of his eye, the guy leans right over the table, grabs the donut bag, takes out a donut, puts it back in the table, eats, nods, smiles, and eats it. And he's thinking, this guy's a psychopath. I'm not going to say anything. He's very strange. Definitely a donut thief. What else is he? I'm just going to have to keep quiet. So he drinks his coffee and keeps quiet. Eventually, this guy stands up. He's got to go and get his train. And he stands up, and he takes his coat, puts it on, and he gets his bag, and he reaches down to the donut bag. There's one donut left, and he looks inside, and he takes that donut out, and he breaks it in half, and he puts half back in. He nods and smiles, and off he goes. And this guy's perplexed, and he's looking at this donut bag, and he thinks, he's a donut thief. I bet that half is infected. A few minutes later, it's time for him to go. Finishes off his coffee, gets up, puts his coat on. He leans down to pick up his bag, and then he realizes that on his bag, he left the bag of donuts he bought. He wasn't a donut thief. He was a donut sharer. Isn't that like God? God comes to us and he gives us a bag of donuts. And he said, do you want to share? Every week, he comes and he gives you 10 donuts. He says, I'd like you to do some things with this. Share my donuts, he says. First of all, I'd like you to give one donut to the church that you go to. And you're thinking, well, it's all God's donuts, so yeah, okay. And you give them to the church. And then you look in your bag and you're thinking, I've only got 9 donuts, and I need 11 or 12 donuts. What am I going to do? And many of you have found that with your giving. You give your money to the church, your first slice, the best part, the crispiest donuts, the one that's still warm with sugar on the top, that's the best bit you give to God. And you think, but I can't live off the 9. You know, when God does something amazing when you do that, that 9 becomes 12 somehow. It's incredible. Or perhaps you look at your donut bag and you look in there and you see 9 donuts and you're thinking, well, I only need 5. I've got 4 extra donuts. They're going to go moldy in there. What should I do? What should I do with my extra donuts? And you think, oh, well, there's somebody over there. He looks as though he needs 12 and he's only got 9. Would you like a donut? Oh, thanks. That's great. Or you're looking in and you're thinking, what should I do? And you pray and God nudges you and he says, have you heard about the vine? You know, the debt advice center that Gwen runs or the contact center that Elaine runs. Why don't you give a donut to one of them? Oh, okay. That's great. I'll give a donut there. Or maybe God nudges you and says, that church you belong to is doing great and that first donut's good, but why don't you give the rest? Give it all. I want to give you, just before to finish, 5 simple things that are part of this rhythm of generosity. There's lots we could talk about here. I could go on for hours, but I just want to give you 5 to take away, which you can jot down. You can probably guess them from the story. The first is, we say thank you to God because it all belongs to him. It's his bag of donuts, wasn't mine. And he shares his donuts with me. So your car and your house and your ISA portfolio aren't yours, actually. They're his. And we need to think about that. And we need to meditate on that and understand that. And make our financial decisions with that in mind. So, number one, we thank God because it all belongs to him. The second thing is what they call tithing. That's what the Bible describes it as. And we can talk about whether it should be 10% or more or less. That's between you and God. I think 10% is a good place to start. If you're wealthy, then more than 10% would be great. If you're not so wealthy, then ask God what he thinks you should do. But giving that first, that top slice, that first fruits, the beginning of the harvest, before you do anything else, give that to the church that you belong to. The third thing, so we thank God, we give him the first donut. The third thing is you may have some spare donuts. You may not need all of them. So make some offerings of other donuts. Share your donuts with other people who may be a bit hungrier than you and able to make good use of it. The fourth thing is to do with revelation rather than reason. So what I've been talking about so far is, you know, it's a calculation. I'll take the first donut of 10 and give that, and I know I can live off 5, so I can give an extra 4. That's reasonable, and it's a good thing to do, and it forces you to go through a process of sacrifice and discipline. But what really counts is when you ask God, what should you do, and he reveals a different thing to you, which doesn't make sense, when he says, give away 9 donuts. And say, but I can't live on 1 donut. He says, well, trust me. I've got all the donuts. I make them. Got bags and bags and bags of them. And we give him all the donuts, or as many as he says. And then we trust him to look after us. And it's in that space where your faith grows and you learn about God's real provision. And it's in that giving that stacks up loads of treasure in heaven. So first of all, we thank God because it all belongs to him. Secondly, we give him the first donut. Thirdly, we give him any spare donuts of the offering that we can make. Fourthly, we look for revelation rather than reason to give way beyond what we think is reasonable. And then fifthly, we give through spontaneity, not just planned. Plan's good, plan's disciplined, plan makes you sacrificial, plans make you think about it. But spontaneity in giving breaks the power of money. Spontaneity breaks the power of money to hold you. Walking down the street and emptying your pockets for the person on the street, it may or may not be a good thing for them. Let's not go into that, but it's a good thing for you to break that hold it has on you. To write out a check for a good cause, not because the cause needs the money, God doesn't need your money, but because you need to break the power of it over you. Spontaneous giving is really powerful. Those are the 5 rhythms of generosity I commend to you. Philippians 2:4 says this, you can be sure that God will take care of everything you need, his generosity exceeding yours in the glory that pours from Jesus. You can't outgive God. He is no man's debtor. You'll never give away more donuts than he's got able to give back to you. Let me finish. When it comes to what we have, I've been talking mainly about money, but it applies to skills, time, and influence. The beautiful example we've been given is Jesus, who gave everything for us. Generosity is the hallmark of a disciple of Jesus. Generosity is the characteristic that sets you apart. You are identified as the follower of the most generous one by your own generosity. And when you are intimate with Jesus, when, you know, we were singing this morning about the presence of Jesus dealing with the shame in our lives, when we know his intimate presence, his generosity spills out of us to those around us. So whatever your financial situation, you're a pauper without the grace and mercy of Jesus. We are all recipients of cosmic generosity and beneficiaries of ultimate sacrifice. He gave it all up so that we may be rescued. We are meant to be rich. Rich in good deeds and generosity. With wealth that generates eternal dividends. Accumulating treasures in the life to come. We are meant to have many bags of donuts. We're also meant to be poor. To be radically sacrificial in our lives. Be willing to give up everything for Him who gave us everything. Being willing to share all our donuts. You and I are called to radical, sacrificial generosity, giving our time, our money, our energy, everything to Him. So the first part of Timothy said, protect your heart from idolatry and disastrous damage. Don't let your heart be captured by wealth. Don't be envious or judgmental or greedy. The second part of Timothy told us to be good, be rich in good deeds, be generous, be willing to share. May we at Leeds Vineyard be a generous church. And may you, as followers of Jesus, be a generous disciple.